Well, if you would turn with me now to our sermon text for this evening, the book of Galatians, chapter 2. I'm going to be reading from verses 15 to 16, but before I read the text, I'm going to say a few words of introduction here. Since we are celebrating the Reformation today, what I've selected here is a sermon from John Calvin. So we're reaching back to the roughly mid-1500s, a sermon on Galatians chapter 2, verses 15 to 16. The title of the sermon is Justification by Faith Alone. I have greatly shortened it, and I'm going to seek to read it in such a way that hopefully, since it's not my own style, that it will still be stimulating. Let me say right now, part of the heart of the Reformers and John Calvin as well is the whole topic of gospel justification by faith apart from the works of the law. And as we get into this sermon, there are going to be incredible statements and sentences and lines. And I found myself thrilled and encouraged at some of what's here. Let me just give you a sample of some of what is to be found in this sermon. He says, every created thing has its function, and this is true of the law and the gospel. Those who believe they're justified by the law as well as the gospel are confusing these things. And then he says, when Paul speaks of justification, he means being accounted righteous in the sight of God. This expression needs to be understood because it's dealing with the whole subject of how we're saved. He also says, let us firstly point out that the Lord Jesus is the object of both our faith and our belief. And that's so important to point out. And then I'll read just two more quotes. What I've been saying is that the only real preparation for belief in Jesus Christ is to be touched with a real and vivid sense and awareness of our sins. Isn't that a great line? The only preparation we really need for Christ is to be touched with a sense of our own sins. You see why we value Calvin's writing so much. And then he says, let us therefore understand that there is no salvation whatsoever outside of Jesus Christ, for he is the beginning and the end of faith, and he is all in all. So I just share some of those things with you to kind of maybe prime the pump for this message from John Calvin. So please stand for the reading of God's word from Galatians chapter 2, verses 15 through 16. Hear now God's word from the book of Galatians, the epistle of St. Paul to the Galatians, chapter 2, beginning with verse 15. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. This is God's word. Please be seated. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, thank you for the gospel. Thank you for your wisdom and brilliance in justification, being made right with you, not by law-keeping our performance, but through faith in your Son and his work. So, Lord, thrill our hearts once again to the good news of justification. Your grace, your mercy, not our efforts, what Christ has done as we sit before the preaching of your word, even from a sermon from centuries ago. Oh Lord, make your word come alive. We pray this through Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. In the first section of this sermon, I put my own title to it so you can follow what's going on here. Or the Jews are not justified by the works of the law. As we've seen thus far, the Apostle Paul, in addressing the subject of the ceremonies, types, and shadows which were practiced before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, reaches the conclusion that a man cannot be justified or acceptable in God's sight unless he observes the whole law. In other words, Paul is bringing us back to the basics in order to expose the folly of believing that we can obtain favor in God's eyes through our own merit. For however much it may be commonly held that a good man can earn favor and acceptance with God, they are very seriously mistaken in such matters. Indeed, whatever we may have done, we cannot win God's favor because He deserves the very best of all that is in our power. It's not possible for us to secure any merit on our part unless we fulfill the terms of the covenant that God made with us. Listen to what he said in Leviticus chapter 18, verse 5. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my rules. If a person does them, he shall live by them. When God said this, he was prepared to accept our total obedience as worthy of salvation, but this does not imply that we can merit favor, for none of us have done our duty. This promise would have been forfeited had not God sent the remedy, that is to say, unless despite our unrighteousness, he forgave our sins and accepted us as righteous in Christ. So when Paul says that we cannot be justified by the works of the law, he means that if we claim to merit grace and salvation because God has promised that those who observe the law will be accounted as righteous, we're completely mistaken, for no one keeps the law perfectly. We must realize that we all stand guilty before God and have the sentence of condemnation standing over our heads. Paul begins verse 15 here in Galatians 2 by drawing a comparison between the Jews and the Gentiles. He says that even though he and his fellow Jewish Christians were Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners, they realized that they could only be acceptable to God by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. For although all men have fallen in Adam, and therefore have no individual merit, the Jews had a special privilege because God had adopted them as his own children and called them his servants. Yet, this is where the Jews went wrong. For when the scriptures speak of the uncircumcision, they refer to the pollution which indwells us from Adam and places us all under condemnation from our mother's womb. For the Jews believed that God had freed them from the curse of being under condemnation from our mother's womb, and therefore they boasted. While it is true that great honor was conferred upon the Jews, for God had chosen them to be his people and his inheritance, yet they ought to have humbly acknowledged that in their own selves they were unworthy. Indeed, we also can adopt such presumptuous attitudes when we experience the grace of God. And likewise, the Jews, for the most part, wrongly believed that they were superior to everyone else. They thought God had found something special about them that made him prefer them to those he had rejected. This arrogance brought with it wicked ingratitude, for they did not attribute to God all the good things that they had received from his hand, but they were puffed up with pride, as if God thought they were better or more worthy of eternal salvation than the Gentiles. Then Calvin moves on to the law and justification by faith. So let's follow the argument that Paul is constructing here. He says, we ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. In saying this, Paul demonstrates that whatever grace the Jews had received from God, they were not free to trust in themselves as if they deserved justification from God. Rather, they were to seek refuge in God's free bounty, recognizing that Jesus, that salvation is in Jesus Christ alone, who came to rescue them from perdition, those who are already lost. This is confirmed in Ephesians 2:17, where it says that Christ came and preached peace to you who are afar off and to them that were close. Jesus Christ is that peace, for it is through him that God can love us and receive us in mercy. Now, the law presupposes that if we will fulfill what God requires of us, we will be found to be good servants, and he will give us the reward that he's promised. Justification by faith, on the other hand, presupposes that we are poor, lost, condemned sinners, and that we are to find in Jesus Christ what we so desperately need. Now, a man may raise this objection. The law was given by God, therefore it can't be placed in opposition to faith, which also proceeds from God. Here's a simple illustration in reply to the law's been given by God, so you can't oppose it to faith. Here's a simple illustration in reply. God made both the day and the night. Surely the day is not in opposition to the night, but rather God in his wisdom has arranged that they appear in order. Man has the brightness of the sun in which to do his work by day, and the night, and by night the sun hides itself so that man may take his rest. Therefore, although day differs from night, there is no disharmony between them. Every created thing has its function, and this is true of the law and the gospel. Those who believe that they are justified by the law as well as the gospel are confusing these things. In short, it would be easier to mix fire and water than to say that we can merit grace from God, and at the same time need the aid of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we consider what the law is and why it was given, we will discover that there is no discrepancy with the gospel, nor with faith, but that there is perfect harmony between them. Let's return to Paul's words. He says that we can only be justified by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. When Paul speaks of justification, he means being accounted righteous in God's sight. This expression needs to be understood because it's dealing with the whole subject of how we're saved. Papists, do you all know what a papist is? That's a Roman Catholic, somebody who follows the Pope, by the way. In Reformation writings, you're going to find that term a lot. Papists may debate over the meaning of justification by faith. What? They say, justified by faith? Faith does not make a person perfect. How then can it justify us? What they don't realize is that the justification spoken of in the scriptures refers to God covering our sins by virtue of Christ's sufferings and death, canceling them in and through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin." This means that he received all condemnation due to us for our sins, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Thus, we, being joined and united to Christ's person and his body, are accounted righteous because his obedience was so perfect that it was sufficient to cleanse and remove our sins. We have now dealt with the meaning of the term justification. So let's now turn our attention to the word faith, where Paul states here in our text that they have believed in Jesus Christ. The quote is, "So we also have believed in Christ Jesus." So let us firstly point out that the Lord Jesus is the object of both our faith and our belief. Is salvation through faith? Yes, if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's consider for a moment why the Lord Jesus Christ is set before us as the one in whom we must rest all our faith. We must rest our faith in Christ simply because we find in Him all we need for our justification. We must rest our faith in Christ because in Him we find all we need for our justification. You know, that line from Calvin is worthy of putting somewhere out here in our church because it's so true. Now, we've already said that we're accounted righteous in God's sight when He has forgiven our sins and no longer calls them into account. And how does this happen? If not by the blood of the Lord Jesus, which was shed for our cleansing. By His sufferings and death, He made satisfaction for our sins and appeased the wrath of God against us. We must seek no further means of payment other than the sacrifice made by God's only Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. This is why our attention is drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ when we consider the subject of faith. Those who regularly attend the Mass, running from the alehouse to the chapel, buying pardons and other such things, observing feasts and fast days, they're puffed up with vain pride and believe that God owes them something. But Paul says, by the works of the law, no one will be justified. All our virtues are but filthy rags in God's sight. Even the very best that we can do. For even if a man were perfectly righteous in our estimation, though he were reputed to be an angel, yet within there would be nothing but corruption. Now then, I ask you all, where do we stand? Those who say that they will be justified by their merits or meritorious works, as they call them, have they not been driven to excessive pride by the devil? Thus, we must be stripped of all of our trust in our own righteousness. For from the greatest to the least of us, we're all condemned. If we seek justification by the law, we're greatly deceived and we will never find it. Now we can understand much more clearly the truth of what I've been saying concerning the Lord Jesus Christ as a refuge for those who are convinced of their spiritual need. What I've been saying is that What I've been saying is that the only real preparation for belief in Jesus Christ is to be touched with a real, vivid sense and awareness of our sins. This is why Christ said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest, and you shall find rest for your souls." That's Matthew 11, verses 28 through 29. In Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1, the scripture clearly says that Christ was sent to preach good tidings to the meek, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. When true believers say, "I believe," they express it in great weakness, knowing that if God had not taken pity on them, even the little faith they had would have been taken from them. See, therefore, how good it is for us to be heavy laden, that is to say, to hate our sins and to be in such anguish over them that we feel surrounded by the pains of death, so that we seek God in order that He might ease us of our burden. We must, however, seek Him in the knowledge that we cannot obtain salvation, full or in part, unless it is granted to us as a gift. Paul is not saying that we may find part of what we lack in Christ and supply the rest ourselves. He says we cannot be counted righteous through our own merits or works, but only through faith. Let us therefore understand that there is no salvation whatsoever outside of Christ Jesus, for He is the beginning and the end of faith. He is all in all. And let us continue in humility, knowing that we can only bring condemnation on ourselves. Therefore, we need to find all that pertains to salvation in the pure and free mercy of God. God the Father has appointed His Son, Jesus Christ, that He might be both the author and finisher of our salvation. We're to deny ourselves and give ourselves to Him wholly and completely, that all the praise might belong to Him. So let us fall before the majesty of our great God, acknowledging our sins and asking that He would make us increasingly aware of them, that we may hate them more and more and grow in repentance, a grace that we need to exercise all our lives. May we learn to so magnify His grace as it is shown to us in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might be completely taken up with His grace. And may we not only do so with our lips, but place our entire trust in Him. May we grow in that trust until we are gathered up into our eternal home, where we shall receive faith's reward. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, thank You that even though we can't obey Your law as we should, as You would require, Your precious Son, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, did obey the law completely, perfectly, flawlessly. We thank You that we're saved not by Christ doing some of the work and us striving to do some of the work as well, but we're saved by what Christ has done. Lord, may Christ truly be the beginning and end of our faith. May He, for us and His righteousness and His salvation and His work on the cross, be our all in all. Lord, help us not to be proud in our own efforts, our own works, our own obedience, our own church attendance, all of those things, Lord. May we instead find our glory, our hope, our joy in Christ and His justification. Thank You for Your free grace. We pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen.